Let's take our Bibles, please, tonight and turn together to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I've been spending quite a bit of time in the Gospels of recent weeks, reading through, preparing. Once we are done with the Ten Commandments, we're going to go to the Gospels and to the writings of Paul to see how the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Apostle Paul used the law of God. It's referred to many, many times in the Gospels, the Ten Commandments are, as well as the writings of Paul. And I think it's going to be important for us to see that connection. But in preparing for that, I got into John chapter 8 and looking at this particular passage of Scripture. And the Lord began to share some things with me that I think are important that we need to take to heart in the times in which we live. I want to begin, please, at verse 30 of John chapter 8. Verse 30 of John chapter 8, and we will read it through a good sizable passage here as we look at the theme tonight, which I am calling Casual Christians, or an alternate title would be A Lifestyle Without a Life. A Lifestyle Without a Life. Notice, please, beginning at verse 30, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him." Now, who is the they here? The they are those who had believed. All right, he's speaking to them, and they respond, those that said that they believed on him. "They answered him, We be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." We see the second appearance of that word indeed. Verse 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even our God." In other words, they're saying, we're not illegitimate children. And Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceedeth forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you, dear Lord, that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Lord, we see a very interesting exchange take place between supposedly believing Jews who were not really believing Jews. They had mental assent to what he was saying, but they had never fully trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Father, that you might show us through your word tonight some of the fallacies of being a casual Christian, someone who has a lifestyle but has no life. We pray, dear Father, that you might communicate your word to us clearly tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to see here that we find this expression in verse 31, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples," and then there's a very important word there, "indeed." And then over in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And then he says to them, "He that is of God heareth God's words," verse 47, "ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I think it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ was not satisfied with their simple statement of their belief in Him. Notice in verse 30 it says, "And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him." Now He is confronting them, He is facing them. You know, I think it's interesting here, something that we see taking place today. You know, in the United States, we are a people that live by numbers. Numbers impress us here in the United States. So let's just face the facts. We like numbers. If we see something that's got a lot of people or there are a lot of numbers associated with it, we think, well, that's successful. It's interesting to me that in Luke chapter 8, our Lord Jesus Christ, we start seeing recorded there in Luke chapter 8 that the crowds began to follow Him. His numbers began to increase, and you know what He did? At that point in His ministry, when the numbers began to grow, the Bible tells us that He began to speak in parables. Why did He do that? Why did He begin to speak in parables? Because He wanted those that knew Him personally, those who were disciples indeed, they would understand the truth He had to give, but it would do what to those who did not believe? They wouldn't understand what He was saying. In other words, He was not interested in those who were not going to genuinely listen, who were not genuine seekers of the truth. He wasn't about to placate them. Now, in America, what do we do? What do we do in America in our churches? Here's what we do. When crowds gather today, speakers are extra conscious of communicating in a way that is accessible to everyone. Speakers do not use Jesus' tactic of eliminating people who are not sincere seekers. We don't use that. What do? We want to make everybody comfortable so that everybody will feel like they're okay. That wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. At the point that the crowds began to come, He began to speak in parables. Look it up, Luke chapter 8. He began to speak in parables. And those who were true believers, they understood what He was saying. And those who were not true believers, they didn't understand what He was saying. Those that were not disciples indeed. And so when these people believed on Him, He confronts them. He said, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." Now that word "indeed" is very important because it gives us an understanding that there are two different kinds of disciples. There are disciples who say they are disciples, and there are disciples who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord gives us the key point that He wants to emphasize, and that's what He emphasizes throughout this section that we've read here, is that if you are disciples indeed, you will continue in God's Word. You will not be repulsed by God's Word, but you will be drawn in by God's Word. You will believe it. You will receive God's Word. But those who go out and they leave, they depart from God's Word, are not true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was not interested in those who fake it. He's not interested. Matter of fact, in the parables of Matthew chapter 13, He shared there the four types of ground. Four types of ground. Do you realize that there's only one good ground in that whole parable that He shared? Please don't get this wrong now. If you get this wrong, you're going to be all messed up in your thinking. There's some people believe that that's four types of ground. They're all good type, but you know they have some problems that arise. They're all good ground because after all, the seed sprang up. Now, wait a minute for just a second. The first ground that we're told is the packed, hard ground, the pathway that the farmer walks on. And the seeds, as he's casting out his seed, they would have a big pouch, a bag. And the farmer would reach into that and he would take it and he would spread the seed, the wheat. As he would spread it, it would fall out there on the packed trail where he walked. The Bible says that the birds would come and they would flutter down, they would pick up that seed and they would go away. That's the hard soil. That's the heart that is completely and totally unreceptive to the Word of God. But then there's two other types. Very interesting. how the Lord shared it. Two other types. One is the ground that has soil and the seed goes down in there and it takes root. But what's just underneath this thin layer of soil? Stones. The seed comes up, pops up. As soon as the root hits the stony ground, it has nowhere to go. It can't get any nutrients. And that stone heats up in the heat of the day and it burns that seed and kills it. And nothing ever grows. It doesn't produce fruit. That's another type of ground. There are people who receive it joyfully. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. And then they sprout up, it seems, and it seems like they're going places, and then they die off because they've got that old heart of stone underneath the surface, and the Word of God doesn't take root. Then there's the thorny type. I think this is where most people are today in our churches in America. The seed takes root, but what comes up and overwhelms the seed? Thorns and thistles and all the extraneous growth that's around that seed. That's where we are today. We live in a world of what I call, and it's not a term that I invented in any way, shape, or form. I remember hearing this term the first time was when I read Dave Hunt's book back in the 1980s called The Seduction of Christianity. How many remember that book? It's about 25 years old now. But it was a book that came out in the 1980s confronting the fact that the churches of the 1980s were coming up with a new response to the gospel. That it's possible to still live in sin after you receive the gospel. That it's possible that you can still have your lifestyle and sin and so forth like that. And we need to be more accepting of these people and understand that sometimes it takes a long time for the old nature to wear off. And The Seduction of Christianity was a book that confronted that and how that in that day, 25 years ago, that the siren sound was that we ought not to be too committed to this book. Be careful. You know, if we're too committed to this book, we're going to be unloving. We're going to be considered to be just plain harsh. And we need to step back a little bit and we need to weigh things and we need to work on a compassionate heart toward those that are different from us. Now I want to say something here. Dave Hunt in his book was dead on then, and we're seeing the fruit of 25 years of that theology today. We are seeing the product. We have got a whole generation today of casual Christians. They have a lifestyle, but they don't have any life. I want to share with you 9 things. Now, I know that preachers are supposed to have 3 points in a poem. So I'm departing from the standard fare tonight. 3 points in a poem. I'm doing away with that tonight. And I'm going to give you 9. And you say, well, brother, we're going to be here till 9:30 tonight. No, I won't keep you. But I think what I'm going to share with you here are some things that will make you think. At least I trust that it will make you think. These are not original. These are from just years of, I just wrote these things down. And I think that they'll be helpful to us as we consider our age and consider how far we've come from the gospel of the Bible. Because we've got a crisis today. We have a lot of people who say they're disciples, but they're not disciples indeed. They say they're free, but they're not free indeed. And there's a big difference. The disciples indeed and the free indeed are the true believers in Christ. Those who just say they're disciples and say that they're free are on their way to a devil's hell. They have a lifestyle. They've adopted it. They've adopted a lifestyle, but they don't have life in Christ. Now, number one, the casual Christian has a tendency to choose what is popular over that which is right when they're at a crossroads in their life. I've seen this to be true so many times. I've been in the ministry now for almost 24 years. And I have watched this. I've seen this in young people. I've seen this in adults. That when they come to a crossroads in their life, they go with what's popular and not what's right. That's a casual Christian. That's a person that has a lifestyle, but they don't have a life. They desire more than anything else to fit in church. They actually sincerely want to fit in church, but they also want to fit in outside the church. They care more about what people think of their actions, like church attendance or putting money in the offering plate. They want people to think that they're a disciple, but in reality, they are not. They're just going through the motions. They've adopted the church lifestyle. Do you realize that we have a church lifestyle today? Oh, it's been going on for a long time, this church lifestyle. It was going on in Christ's day. He warned about it. It was going on during the Great Awakening. I've been reading some books on that particular time, and within a decade of the Great Awakening, there were warnings that were being sounded by the preachers of that day that we've got a whole group of people who made emotional decisions during that particular time, and we're bearing the fruit of that in our churches today. They were warning about that, and that led to the second Great Awakening that came later on. But it was an emotional acceptance of a lifestyle rather than a genuine conversion where when you go from death to life. There's a big difference. The casual Christian, though, goes with what's popular. Instant contact with others carries more weight than contact with God. I've had young people over the years tell me, I just don't feel like I can talk to God, but I can talk to my friends. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you know God, the Bible says that He sticketh closer than a brother. There is no friend like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a friend that's closer than the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've adopted a lifestyle, but you don't have life. You see, folks, we need to understand that. You say, well, I want to be able to sit down with somebody. I just want to be able to talk. You can do that with our Lord. Now, we enjoy fellowship. Our church enjoys interaction and fellowship with each other, and it's precious. But I want to tell you, there's nobody in this church that can forgive my sin. There's nobody in this church that I can go out and cry to and say, Lord, deliver me in this particular situation. There's nobody strong enough to do that. But I have a blessed friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can do all things. He can do all things. Nothing is impossible with Him. I can't say that about any friend on this earth. And that's not saying anything against you. It's not saying anything against myself. I can't, as pastor, I can't deliver you from your sin. A pastor's role as an under-shepherd is to point to the one who can. You know what's happened in the church today? The church has now become the great Savior. You come to our church and we'll help you get over your social ills. You come to our church and we'll get you delivered from your alcoholism. You come to church, we'll get you over your bad habits. We'll get you over your drug habits. And we're promising these people everything in the world that the church can do. Tell you something, church can't do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can transform your heart and life. Church can't do that. The church is a place where we come to hear about the Savior and to focus our hearts and minds on the Savior. But today, the church has become an entertainment zone where we come and we sit like zombies and we're just entertained the whole time. And we get upset if the preacher goes over 30 minutes on his preaching. We came here to fellowship. We came here to be entertained. You're not entertaining us. That's where we are today. Number two, casual Christians feel secure. Now, this is one I want you to think with me on. We may even get some people stirred up here. Casual Christians feel secure because they attend church, make a profession of faith, get baptized, come from a Christian family, vote Republican, listen to Sean Hannity on the radio, agree with the Tea Party movement, and or live in the United States of America. See all that big lump there? Brother Paul and I were talking about this week about how today we have so many conservatives that are on the radio or on television or whatever. And you know what's happening today? We're seeing this conservative who's saying things that we like to hear, but he's also communicating something else. Do you hear it? He's communicating, I'm an evangelical, I'm no different than any other Christian. My faith is legitimate. And so what are we seeing today? We're seeing the Roman Catholic Church, we're seeing the Mormon Church, Seventh-day Adventism. All of them now are all under the big, huge umbrella that we call Christendom today. conservative Christianity. And so in this big umbrella, everybody's comfortable. They're comfortable. You know, if you do all the right things, you vote Republican and you listen to the conservative radio talk shows and you watch Fox News, brother, you're a believer. Praise God, you're a believer. Wait a minute, just a moment. I don't find all those things in the Scripture, do you? I don't find those things. But we willingly accept that. And you know what happens? We don't witness. Because the assumption is this, they're believers. They believe like I do. They believe in Republican values, and they believe in conservative values, and they believe in this, that, and the other. And we use that as our basis for thinking, our philosophy. And so we just kind of bring them into the umbrella. And they're just as lost as they can be. Casual Christians feel secure. As I've read the book of Ezekiel in my own personal devotions over the past month or so, this is something that's been emphasized as God spoke to Ezekiel and as Ezekiel spoke to the Israelites that were in captivity. He reminded them over and over again. He said this basically to them. You thought because you lived in the land of Israel that you were secure. Everything was all right. Nothing could happen to you because you lived in the land of Israel. And you found out different. You know, the false prophets were all prophesying after the first wave of captivity. This is all going to be over with in just a few years. We're going to be right back in the land again. Because after all, we're Israelites. We're God's people. This is God's land. We're secure here. This is just a temporary thing. And they were lying to the people. The prophecy was 70 years are determined. That's what your captivity is going to be. And they kept on and they kept on, and there were Israelites that just struggled. We can't believe this is happening to us. We're Israelites. That's our land. We belong over there. We don't belong in Babylon. Let me just put it in our context. There are people sitting in churches all across America tonight that think that they're okay because they're living in the United States of America. We're Americans. Nothing can happen to us. We live in the 48 contiguous states. What are they going to do to us? Everything is okay. That's exactly the attitude that the Israelites had before they went into captivity. Exactly the same. And that's where we are today. We think because we live in the... And we have a constitution. We've got the U.S. Constitution. We're the United States of America. Therefore, we're going to be in existence forever. That's how we think. But that's not how it is. We are seeing the fissures, the cracks in our nation that are getting wider and wider and wider. And I want to tell you something. Whenever we fall off, we're going to be just like Humpty Dumpty. And there's not going to be able to just glue the pieces back together again. That will be it. It's interesting to me. And I've heard prophecy preachers, they find America everywhere in the Bible. You know, this is talking about, was it Jeremiah 50? This is talking about America, you know, because it makes a reference to an eagle. All right, well, that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean that America's there. I don't find America in prophecy, and it concerns me. It concerns me. How come we don't see America there? How come we don't see some reference to this Western nation that has great power and influence in the world? You don't find that in biblical prophecy. You don't see it in Daniel. You don't see it in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets. The whole focus of the end times is over on the other side of the Atlantic. It's on the Mediterranean. And I'm going to tell you, this is my personal opinion, but all this talk about the European common market and all that kind of stuff, I believe that the nations that are referred to that are going to be involved are the Islamic nations. I think the Psalms were very clear about that, that it's the Islamic nations. They're the ones that have hated Israel for all these thousands of years. They're the ones that are rising up right now trying to destroy that nation. We need to understand that. These other nations are going to be out the door. It's going to hone right back into the Fertile Crescent, where civilization began. That's where it's going to end. And we need to understand and take that in. Just because we live in America does not mean that we are saved. Look with me at Amos chapter 6 and verse 1 very quickly. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Woe to them that are at ease. If there was anything that could be said about the citizens of the United States of America, is that we're at ease. And I'm afraid that's the same attitude in our churches. We've just gotten comfortable. We've gotten comfortable inside of our little free skin that we've got. We can do anything we want to do. We can talk nasty if we want to and still love Jesus. We can curse. We can swear. Oh, we don't curse and swear like all those other people over there that are lost. Oh, we only do it on occasion. And, you know, we can listen to anything we want to listen to and still have Jesus too. That is a lifestyle without a life. Number three, half-hearted, part-time, casual Christians don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want to be saved from the consequences of their sin. They are sorry because God is going to punish them, and they want out of the punishment phase. That's where we are today. We get caught, and people spend thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars when they go to court now. They hire these fancy, expensive lawyers. No attack against Brother Bill back there. To try to get out of what? Consequences. Consequences. We are living in the day and age where we're actually using drugs on children so we don't have to deal with the consequences of bad behavior. The instant response today of parents is, we've got a chemical imbalance. So we've got to put them on drugs. And so they go get these very powerful drugs. They put them on their kids. The kids are in a daze for a few hours a day, and the parents are going, whoo! Boy, I'm so glad we found out what the problem was. That's not the problem. The problem is behavior, sin. I'm sure that there's a legitimate one or two here and there, but the vast majority of them is just lack of discipline. Bible discipline will take care of that. But our society has come, we don't believe the Bible. And so as the end time states in Revelation talks about the fact that in the last times there'll be an increase in sorcery. Interesting word in the Greek, it's the word pharmakia. You know what word we get from the Greek word pharmakia? Pharmacy. Pharmacy. Drugs. All kinds of talk now. We need to go ahead and make drugs legal in our country. Let's do like they've done in Europe. We'll make it all legal, and then we'll do away with all the crimes and that kind of stuff about drug possession and stuff. We'll empty our prisons out, and everything will be fine. What is that? We are setting the stage. America's moving. European model. We're setting the stage for the end times. You know how people are going to be able to deal with all the horrors that are going to take place? The Bible says they're going to cry out to the rocks to fall upon them. Most of them are going to be drugged up. Alcoholism, drugs, drugging themselves so they don't have to see all that's taking place. This is the reality. Casual Christians don't like the concept of punishment. That's a mean God that would do that. And so we block it out of our minds. Well, we're not going to have to do that. We're not going to have to deal with that. God wouldn't punish us. And so what do we see today in evangelical Christianity? The concept of eternal punishment in hell is scoffed at in the seminary levels. There are only a few fundamental Christian seminaries that even teach eternal punishment for sin anymore. We're moving away because the culture doesn't accept it. It's not acceptable to teach that and preach that. So it's only a few places now that do that. To the casual Christian, lukewarm people do not really believe that this new life in Christ is any better than the old sinful life. Number four, Casual Christians are moved and excited by stories about people who do big things for Christ, but they never enter into them themselves. Oh, they like stories. Tell me some more stories about those faithful Christians. Tell me a good story so I can get excited about that. I'll give to that. You know, you put up a good a missionary or whatever, and everybody will give to help that, but just don't ask me to have my children go to a mission field. Don't ask of me, Lord, for my children to be involved in Christian work. I'm not going to go there. That's the casual Christian. That's a lifestyle without a life. Don't make that demand. Number five, lukewarm casual Christians rarely share the gospel with their neighbors, co-workers, or friends. They do not want to be rejected, nor do they want to make people feel uncomfortable by talking about subjects related to sin, punishment, eternal verities, Christ. If we had time, we'd look at Matthew chapter 10. It deals with that subject. Let's not go there. Let's not talk about that. Let's not deal with those kind of things. It's going to make my coworkers feel, hey, now, there may be rules in your place of business that you shouldn't be doing that, but you know what? Away from the office, you have tremendous opportunities to give the gospel, to share the Word of God. I wonder if the coworkers even know you're a Christian. You got a separate life that you live apart from the church? That's the casual Christian. Number six, the casual Christian, the half-hearted part-time disciple, say they love Jesus Christ and He is part of their lives, but only a part. They are acquainted with Christ, but they do not know Him. I may be acquainted with somebody famous. I was talking to the young people. I said, I stood in line beside Anderson Cooper, a CNN reporter up in Atlanta. And I can go tell everybody, I know Anderson Cooper. And you would be just, wow, Pastor Todd knows somebody famous. When we were down at Tampa, we went to the Cheesecake Factory, okay? We walked in the door, and who would be standing there but the first baseman for the Philadelphia Phillies? Yes. Do you know who he is, Mr. O'Pager?
No.
Okay. Who is he, Zach?
Ryan Howard.
He was standing there, all 6'4" of him, standing right there. And Zachary turned to us and said, that's Ryan Howard. We were all looking at him, you know. Now, when you're around somebody that's famous, if you're a sports person, you can kind of know some of these sports people or whatever, you don't pull out your cell phone and start taking pictures. You know? Hey, buddy! And you take your picture with him, you know. And then you email all your friends and you send out text messages saying, I was with so-and-so. You know, we like to do that, name drop.
Yeah, I was in the airport and I was talking with my friend, Anderson Cooper of CNN. And we were discussing the different things, you know, about that. And you know what? All you did was stand there like all the other people waiting in line. You're just standing there. And you happened to look up and see him, which is what I did. And we stood there together for a little while. He had his film crew with him. And they were all standing. They were headed down to Katrina, to New Orleans. And I was trying to get back to Pensacola. That was coming back from India. Either coming or going. I can't remember for sure. And I was standing there. Now, I don't know Anderson Cooper.
And he didn't rush back home, by the way, and email all of his friends and say, guess who I saw today? I saw that Pastor Todd Brainerd. Woo! Let everybody know. And Ryan Howard didn't rush out of the Cheesecake Factory to go call all of his circle of friends on the Phillies and say, I saw Todd Brainerd today. And they're all going, wow! No. You see? Acquainted with is not the same thing as knowing. Acquainted with is not the same thing as knowing. And we've got a lot of people in church tonight that are acquainted with Jesus Christ, but they don't know Him. It's not the same. I would not want to have my eternal existence hanging in the balance over whether I was just acquainted with Jesus or I actually knew Him. Would you? They love Jesus. He's part of their lives, but He's only a part. They give Christ a section of their life. Just a little section of their life. their time, their money, their thoughts, but He is not in charge, and He's not going to be. He's not in charge because I'm in charge. I'm the one that's running my life. I'm the one that's making the decisions. And nobody's going to get in the way of that. That's a Wall Street Christian. Wall Street Christian, you know. Jesus can have all part of my life except for my money. He's not going to get that. I know how to deal with it. And that brings me to my next point. Casual Christians do not live by faith. Their lives are structured so they don't have to. Can I say that again? Casual Christians do not live by faith because their lives are structured so they don't have to. Now, what do I mean by that? They do not have to trust God if something unexpected happens because they have their savings account. They've got everything planned out. Something bad happens, got it covered. They do not need God to help them. They have a retirement plan in place. They do not depend upon God on a daily basis because their cupboards are full, the fridge is full, and for the most part, they're in good health. Everything is fine. I don't need God. They've structured their life where they don't need Him. That's the part-time half disciple. Almost a disciple, but not fully, because they've got everything figured out. Do you know that most casual Christians live no differently than lost people? Well, actually, they are lost people, but they live no differently. Their lives are the same. Here is the truth of the matter. Their lives would not be any different if they suddenly stopped believing in God. Think about that. Their life really wouldn't be any different if they all of a sudden just stopped believing in God, like these disciples in John 8, who were questioning Him. They believed Him. They believed God. But when He started to pinpoint and deal specifically with them, they were the type of believer that was linked to Abraham, not by faith, but by what? By genetic connection, heredity. Oh, we're of the family of Abraham. And he said, wait a minute, if you were of the family of Abraham, you would love me, because Abraham loved God. They were thinking genetic, hereditary linkage to Abraham. I'm an Israelite. Kind of like we think, we're Americans. I'm proud of the fact that I'm an American. But you know what? One of these days, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow being an American is not going to cut it. I'm an American, Lord. Yes, he's Turkish over here, and he's Iranian. What difference does it make? Only those that are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ are saved. Not because you're an American, not because you're a Republican, not because you're a conservative or a Democrat, whatever stripe you may be, it doesn't matter your political orientation. What matters is, are you trusting in the finished work of Christ? Casual Christians love others, but do not seek to love others as much as they love themselves. Their love of others is mostly focused on those who will love them back. Isn't that interesting? Their love is highly conditional and comes with strings attached. I'll love you with all my heart. You know, I never understood two people making wedding vows that have to have prenuptial agreements. And that's where we are today. The casual Christian has a prenuptial agreement with God. Yeah, I want to be married to you, Jesus. But in case things don't work out, I get half the house. I get half of this and I get half of that, and I'm going to get all of the car. There's no such thing as prenups in Christ. There's no need for it. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, He has everything. Amen? And it's for eternity. But we've brought the culture into our lives. That's how they think. That's how they do. So we do it in church that way. Highly conditional love with strings attached. And then finally, casual Christians drink and swear less than the average person. Isn't that good? They drink and swear less than the average person. But besides that, they really aren't much different from your typical unbeliever. They think that their partially sanitized lives equates to holiness. A partially sanitized. That's like having a half-clean fork or a half-clean cup to drink out of. You know, when you have kids, there's nothing that's clean as far as anything that's on the counter or whatever, you know. They may have had a fork and a spoon beside their plate, but generally it gets handled whether they use it or not, right? Or something gets spilled on it. But, you know, there's just something disgusting about having a fork that's in the tray, and you reach in there and you pull it out, and there's egg on it from breakfast. Dishwasher didn't get it off all the way, okay? Yeah, I put it in the dishwasher, and it ran through its cycle. I even put it on pots and pan scrub. I like that button on my dishwasher. Boy, if there's something you can't get off, you put it in that mode, and it'll sit there and go on and go on and go on. You'll hear it whoosh, whoosh. It's just blasting all that stuff off of there. But sometimes, you know, you put the fork in, it hides behind another fork, and that water doesn't get quite in there to scrub that off, and you have a little bit of breakfast still left on it. Most people don't say, okay, and just eat away. There's something disgusting about that, right? We get disgusted about half-clean forks and spoons and knives and plates and cups. Oh, we're disgusted by that. But somehow we think that God is accepting of that kind of a life. That's exactly how the Pharisees viewed life. Matthew 23, what did the Lord Jesus Christ call them? You're a whited sepulcher. Nobody brags on how nice their tombstone is. You know, no one calls up another family member and said, isn't that just a beautiful tombstone? Oh, that's so nice. You know what? We need to have a duplicate made and put it in our backyard so we can look at it every day. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you're nothing but whited sepulchers. Outside it's pretty, but what's on the inside? Dead men's bones. No life there. A lifestyle without a life. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, ye are disciples. What's that word? Indeed. And he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free. How much? Indeed. Let's not accept the cultural definition of these words. Let's accept what Jesus Christ had to say. You may be able to trace your lineage all the way back to John the Baptist. We've got people in this country that are related to John the Baptist. Did you know that? Some of them haven't got an ounce of Jewish blood in them, but they're linked to John the Baptist. Praise God, they got dunked and they're a Baptist now. And their genes were changed when they went down into the pool and they came up with John the Baptist genes. You prick them and their DNA is bleeding John the Baptist. They've got the bloodline, but they don't have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us. We're living in a world, folks, we're living in a church culture today that says there's a salvation that doesn't change you. There's a salvation that doesn't transform you. It's a false gospel. By the grace of God, we want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms lives, that takes you from being casual to being serious, that takes you from living in the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of Christ. There's no such thing. It's an oxymoron, casual Christian. They don't exist. They're not real. They're lost. I pray that if you're living the casual lifestyle, you got a lifestyle, but you don't have a life, that you'll tonight cast that religion aside and that you'll cry out and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't want to go to hell on the back of religion. I want to go to heaven in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. What a clear testimony. Most preachers would have been so excited about those disciples that would believe. They'd take them on to all kinds of teaching on how to be sure about your salvation and how to live the Christian life and take them through volumes of books. But the Lord Jesus Christ confronted those that were quick to believe and said, if you continue in my word, ye are disciples indeed. Lord, we need to understand that there are genuine marks of a true believer, a true disciple. There are genuine marks of someone who's been made free indeed. And Lord, we cannot accept the cultural definitions. We must accept the biblical definitions of these words. We pray, dear Father, that if there be one here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be strong in their heart tonight. Lord, an eternity apart from Thee is the most horrible end to a life here upon this earth. To go through this life and just be religious and then die and go off into eternity and go to a devil's hell because they were trusting in a church or trusting in religion or trusting in a baptism and yet are not true disciples of Jesus Christ would be a horrible way to spend eternity. We ask, dear Father, that You might bring about conviction of sin and the genuine need of a Savior, the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would deliver us from this casual Christianity, this concept of a lifestyle, adopting a lifestyle, but not having a life in Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.